iPad, yeah. Grab your iPads, your Kindles, whatever you got. Matthew 26. We're going to look at three avenues, three facets, three different angles on the communion subject. Now, we might not mention the word communion, but we're going to look at what's taking place, what I want to take place in our hearts when we're focused on what's happening today. So in Matthew 26, before we get into it, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us. Again, just so thankful for our time last night. What a wonderful evening. It couldn't have went any better. And Lord, just so grateful and thankful. Lord, today I pray that we would have that same thing here this morning. That our hearts and minds would be open. And for the next however long, all time stands still. I'm not worried about what's going to happen after church, what I have to do tomorrow, what's going on tonight, what my kids or grandkids or my nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts. Everything is coming to a halt. To focus on you. Every anxiety is stopping. Every worry is going away. To focus on you. We've had our time to use our gift, to be used by you to edify and build up the body mutually. And Lord, now is the time where we're going to allow our hearts in worship, bow down spiritually to focus on the truth of your word. Lord, this is not my church, it's yours. These are not my people, they're your people. You are the head of the Way Church. Lord, I ask that we would walk out of here moved and changed and be conformed to your image. Allow our hearts and minds to be submissive right now to however you lead us. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 26. We'll look down at verse number 17. Matthew 26, 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, he sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were very sorrowful, and each one of them began saying to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written to him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered, "Master, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now they know what's happening. They have done this for years and years and years and years, right? I think it is very important for us to know our history. especially in a society that wants to rewrite our history. Our history comes from a Jewish nation, a creator, a God who called out Abraham, who was not a Jew, but generations later became a Jewish nation. They know their history at this time. So when Christ is explaining things to them, they know what's going on as far as the tradition, as far as the culture. Now, we're coming in thousands of years later, and many times, a lot of young believers, or even people that might not be young believers, it can just happen at times where we get focused on just what's happening in front of me. When was this instituted? What's happening? How can we dive into the history of this so we can have a better understanding? So if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. And we'll go to verse 43. Exodus 12, 43. Exodus 12, 43. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner may eat of it, but every man's servant bought with money, when you have circumcised him, may eat it. A foreigner or a hired servant shall not eat. In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break a bone of it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now when a stranger sojourns with you and keeps the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. However, no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. The same law shall apply to him that is a native and to the stranger who sojourns among you." So all the children of Israel did it. They did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And that same day the Lord brought children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn of every womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Aviv. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this ceremony in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and thou shalt be no leavened bread seen among you, nor shall there be leaven seen among you in all your borders. You shall declare to your son on that day, saying, 'This is done because of that which the Lord did, for when I came forth out of Egypt, it shall be as a sign to you and your hand, as a memorial on your forehead, in order that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance as it is appointed time from year to year.'" So here's the history behind the setting of what Christ is doing. Now, Jesus Christ is God, correct? And we understand that God is going to implement this feast perfectly, right? It's not Jesus as a man kind of doing something willy-nilly from the hip. What he is doing right here is perfect. It's the exact way God wants it done. It's established back here in Exodus, so they understand the children of Israel were led out by God. The focus is on God delivering them, freeing them from who? bondage right from the Egyptians, correct? They're being free. They're being set free. Okay? They're being released. God did it, not you guys. Not the children of Israel. God and His strong hand. Now, God is select on who can and who cannot partake of this Passover. Interesting, isn't it? Is God mean or unkind? No, not at all. That's a very serious thing on what God's establishing. It's very thought-provoking. So much He wants every single male child as a sign of, from who? Abraham, right? The Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant sign. It's a covenant sign. You want to partake of this? You got to be circumcised, all the males. All the guys are like, nah, I'm good. No, you want to do it? You, it's that serious. You have to be one of us. We also see it done in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll go ahead and go over there. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 1. Observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you must sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd and the place where the Lord shall choose to place His name. You must not eat leavened bread with it. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread and bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in a hurry, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. There must not be any unleavened bread seen, any leavened bread seen with you within all your borders for 7 days, nor any of the meat which you sacrificed in the evening on the first day remain overnight until morning. There's a lot surrounding the history of what Christ is doing in the upper room with His disciples, correct? A lot of history there. A lot of things. I love Deuteronomy because it, for me and how my brain works, it lays things out in a very systematic approach. I love systems. I love steps. That's me. I like delivering things that way. I like seeing things that way. Deuteronomy does that. The covenant was confirmed in blood. Let's see. Is that in Deuteronomy? It might be back in Exodus. Let me see real quick. Might be back in Exodus 24. Yeah. Okay. Back to Exodus 24. Here's where it's confirmed with blood when they're on Mount Sinai. And this crosses over to Galatians chapter 3, I believe. All right, Exodus 24, look at verse number 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship from a distance. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor may the people go up with them. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young Israelite men who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of young bulls to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Interesting words. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant," which is good. You guys got to remember this, because it's going to go into Hebrews also, "which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So they're out. They're getting ready to go in. They're on Mount Sinai, right? Okay, this goes over to Galatians. And there's a covenant being established with the children of Israel with blood. This covenant is being established with what God is telling his people, and they're receiving it going, "Yes, what you have told us, we will obey and we will do." Back over to Matthew 26. You guys doing good so far? Matthew 26. Look at verse 28. "For this," we'll go up to 27. "Then he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the," what? "New covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There's a transition happening. Right? It's still the law. We're still in the Old Testament. But Christ is fulfilling his purpose as a lamb to shed his blood. I can't tell you how many verses are in the Bible, in the New Testament. It is so clear that your salvation has to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is good enough. Nothing you've experienced, nothing that you want to experience, nothing else that you think is good. It is through the shed blood, because the blood is what is transferring over to the new covenant. The death of Jesus was necessary to forgive sins. He made that very clear with his own words right here. God himself said, "I am going to die to forgive the sins of man." Everyone's born a sinner. Romans 3, right? Romans 5, everyone's born with the Adamic nature. So, think about this. So I gave you just a nugget of the history of what Christ is doing here, right? Think about that being your culture, your life. You have been told this story year after year after year after year, on God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. Right? It was God who did it. The reason why we do what we're doing now with unleavened bread is because it happened so quickly, they couldn't let the leaven rise to bake the bread. We had to go. It's all focused on the works of God. It's all focused on what God did for the children of Israel. And so these Jews are sitting here going over this. They know exactly the tradition. It's their culture. It's what they know. They know the importance. They know what God required of them. They know what the children of Israel said. "What you said, we agree with, and we will do what you say. We will be obedient to what you said." Isn't it amazing? That Christ, and he's in us his whole life, every year, about what, 33, 36 right now, is debatable. But for year after year, he did this. In the Jewish way. What it means to them. And he's saying, "We're going to do this, but I'm teaching you something new now. Here's what's new. This is my body." I have it backwards. "This is my blood. This is my body. My body, my blood. I, God, am going to do a work. I'm doing the work of salvation. I'm establishing a new covenant. This new covenant is through my blood and my body for the remission, the takeaway of sin. Not a yearly covering, right? Not a yearly covering for the high priest and the people, forgiven forever. Now, I don't think they really knew what he was saying. This is my opinion. God knows exactly what he's saying. I look forward to times when I see exactly what God's trying to say to me. Not what I want it to say, not what I want to experience. God, you take your word and you influence me because I want to obey you. This is your word. And if it contradicts what I think, what I've experienced, then so be it. Take it from me. I don't care. You have said it. I want to yield and obey. Interesting. I never thought about this until I went over the study, but the hymns they would sing in the Passover were from Psalm 115 to 118. Those are the hymns that they would go over. Just some food for thought, so it's assumed that Christ sang one of those. He's been singing one of those before they went out. Now, so here's one angle of what Christ is doing, right? Let's look at a different angle. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. So the priest, right? The priest is the one who is implementing all these things. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse number 1. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. So from chapter 7 and before. We have such a high priest who was seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord, not man, set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this priest also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is an example and a shadow of the heavenly one, as Moses was instructed by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown in you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry because he is the mediator of a better what? Read it out loud. What's that word? Covenant. Absolutely. Which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no occasion would have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, God says, surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant and I rejected them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which is decaying and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, chapter 9 goes into it too, but for the sake of time, we'll stop right there. You ready? At the same time, God himself is doing this in Matthew 26. He is the high priest in the tabernacle, in this case, in the temple, doing these things. You see the different facets Christ has. He is the God that's establishing the new covenant. He's also the high priest himself setting the things in order. He is the one doing all the work for the children of Israel and for all of mankind, ushering in a new covenant. So he is God implementing this new covenant. He's also the high priest in the temple doing all the things the high priest needs to do, right? You know, he has to go in once a year, the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which is on my next point, which is who Christ is, the mercy seat. It's amazing for the propitiation for sins. He's doing that, letting one go free, a goat go free, and he's one implementing as a high priest to cover the sins of Israel for another year. At the same time, he's implementing a new covenant. You have a headache yet? Remember our first day of Greek class? Went home and took like 4 ibuprofen. Trying to understand the depth of what this means. What's happening here? How important it is. How much scripture is explained on this? I'm all for heaven. Thank God. I'm all for salvation. Absolutely. That's what this is representing. It's nice to step aside and not look at the Bible or God at what can you do for me? When am I going to get relief? When am I going to get comforted? When am I going to see my prayers answered? When am I? And just step back and look at the Bible and go, this is what you've done. This is who you are. Amazing. We'll go to one more. He's also the mercy seat. Hey, Dennis, do you sell that picture of the two cherubs with the mercy seat there? Can you go there, please? So in 1 John 2:2, 1 John 2:2 tells us, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Can't help it. 1 John 4:10 tells us, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 2:17 tells us, therefore, in all things it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins previously committed to prove his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and be the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. See that picture right there? The lid, and where the cherub's knees are, in the middle there is where that blood once a year was placed. That propitiation, the mercy seat, that lid is the mercy seat. When the blood once a year was placed there, that's where God met man to forgive their sins for a year, to cover their sins, if you will. Right there. That's also Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the one implementing this for the new covenant. He's the mercy seat, the propitiation. He's all those things. And it's happening all at the same time. He's the lamb. I haven't even got into. He's the lamb being sacrificed. I think that's why Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians to not partake of this unworthily. So there's many sick and people dying among you. The seriousness. Right? The seriousness. That's amazing. The truth behind what we do once a quarter. The weight, the depth, to allow our hearts and minds, like in John, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. I might not bow down physically. That's what the word worship means, to bow down. Not to have your hands up, but to bow down, that's worship. But after reading what we went over, you can't help but bow down spiritually, right? You can't help but approach. I'm not trying to scare anybody, don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to enlighten and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the magnitude of us partaking of what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. It's a huge deal to remember the new covenant. To remember that God implemented this. Christ gave his life. God sent his Son. The Holy Spirit indwells in me. When I am partaking of this, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what I'm doing. The Holy Spirit in me is in tune with what's happening right now. The Holy Spirit in me is in tune with what took place. He was there from the beginning. He understands. The Holy Spirit in me understands what is going on. And I want to make sure that in my heart, I do too. I want to make sure in my heart, I understand what's going on as well. I want to line up with Scripture. Because like the Jew said back in Exodus, Lord, I agree with what you have told me in your word. I have been given such amazing truth in Scripture that I want to obey. So connect obeying and being submissive to God with partaking of communion, the Lord's Supper. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. Not just the acts that I do day to day. It's my heart. That's my heart. Is my heart fully focused on my Savior? Or do I give into idolatry and something else takes over? Passover and atonement. Christ is implementing a new covenant. At the same time, he's the high priest. He's the lamb. At the same time, he's the mercy seat. All this is happening in harmony. Isn't it amazing how harmonious all this is going on? Everything that's happening. And it's just a shadow of what's in heaven. I can't wait to get there. I don't know about you guys. I can't wait to get to heaven and just really see, okay, here's what we have physically. And I want to see what heaven's example is. That's going to be cool. That's going to be amazing to see. Whoa, this is the grandeur. This is what we tried to do on earth. Not even close. I can't wait. I can't wait. So, before we partake of our communion today, we'll have a time where we just kind of, Julia, I'll have you play some music, just to kind of focus and have our hearts in tune with the greatness of what this represents. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's just think. Let's bow spiritually in worship. And just focus on the Lord. Focus on the truth of the new covenant. The sacrificing of Christ's blood. The giving of His body. Allow your heart just to visualize Christ on that cross. Allow our hearts to just look up at Him with His body given for the sins of mankind. The Bible says you couldn't even recognize Him as a man in Isaiah. The blood pouring out of His body for the sins of man. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. He is that lamb. What a sobering thought that God Himself would do that. Allow our hearts and minds to focus like the Jews did in perspective on the authority of God's Word. We accept it and we want to be obedient. No more excuses. No more giving in to quick pleasures of this life. But a disciplined, joyful, Christ-honoring life. Father, I ask that You would take the decisions and the focus that we've made. It tells us our life is but a vapor. Appear for a second and is gone. Allow us to take those words soberly and seriously. To have our hearts back in line with Your will as a servant of Christ moving forward. Whatever capacity You have for us, with whatever physical limitations we have or whatever, just being yielded to You, not being afraid, living a life of trust. Thank You, Father, for this truth. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.